Good morning. There you go. I like that. Large response. Let's open up in prayer, and I'll tell you where we're going. Prayerfully, I'll have myself organized in a minute here, too. So, well, beautiful day. The goal is to make it through 2 o'clock kitchen, so that's where we're going to try and handle it. God, we thank you for the ability as believers to gather freely in this nation. Again, the thankfulness is always guided at you. You are a God who provides, a God who cares, a God who oversees everything, Father. And we thank you for that. And as we go into these lessons, not only this class, but the next class and the time of fellowship afterwards and a time of eating and rejoicing over what you've provided, we want to make sure that you are glorified, that you are lifted up, and your word is central to what we do here at Southwood. Father, again, I thank you for all those hands that are preparing meal today and dividing up some of the responsibility. Many have a heavy heart within this building of different issues that are happening in their lives, and we lift those up to you. We know that you're a God who does care, a God who does intervene, a God that doesn't miss anything and is intimately involved with us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what we're doing. We've been working on for quite a while, and it seems like There is a point, a goal in which we're dealing with, but it seems like we've been doing this to a point that most people can't figure out where the course is taking us, what we're doing. So I want to kind of back up for a second, and this is hard because we try to do 2 classes on Sunday morning, which reminds me, next Sunday is 2 classes. Somebody wasn't sure. 2 classes this Sunday, next Sunday, but all of December 1. So we're just want to make sure everybody gets that announcement. So where am I going with this? What we're trying to do, and we've started this, the overall focus of these series of lessons is to the Jew first. We want to make sure we can understand to deliver the gospel to the Jew first. And if you could do that, you could deliver the gospel basically to anybody. Because when Paul brings up that verse in Romans chapter 1, he's saying to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That means it was to them first, and not only in an order of primacy that is supposed to be first to them, but that means if you're secondary, it's the same message. There's nothing different. So by doing this, what we've done is we started out with 5 different stones between. When we got to Romans chapter 9, we talked about the 5 different stumbling stones. What's the block of, basically a blocks of offense to the Jewish person that they've got to hurdle over to understand who Jesus is. So, we started out with the person and nature of Messiah. We went into some of the Old Testament prophecies, like Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7, 14, Genesis 3, 15, so on and so forth. And we went through that to get over the hurdles that he was prophesied about. Secondly, we talked about a couple of weeks ago the triuneness of God. The Jew believes totally in the monotheistic God, one God, the number of one of God. And we as believers understand that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not 3 different gods, but 3 in 1. And we spend some time talking about that. And last week, I began the third part, the third stone, and it's called the redemptive career of Messiah. And what we're looking at is the Messiah was predicted to be the redeemer of man. And what we looked at a little bit last week was, again, going back to Genesis 49, and looking at him as not only from the tribe of Judah, but also that king, that kingly line, and what that kingly line would do. So we kind of dealt with that. Today, we're going to start with, still within the redemptive career of Messiah. So if you're taking notes, here's what you do. It's real simple. I'm not a really good layout, so I'm not going to tell you what to put this, but we're doing this 5 stones. We've dealt with, so 5 stones would be your Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, see? So we're on Roman numeral 3. Under that would come the ruler of the tribe of Judah, and today we're going to deal with a prophet like Moses. And the next time we meet next week, probably we'll deal with a king like David. So we're dealing with a prophet like Moses and a king like David. So those are your A and B points. Well, sort of. you'll see where we're going to go. But those are your major points. So now we got outline laid out, and you're going to be great note takers. I want to give you a focal point of where we're going, because I think it's important to say why a prophet like Moses and a king like David. Well, those are kind of obvious things. But when we talk about a prophet, we're going to look at that office that Jesus was going to fulfill. Remember, Jesus was the only one that was ever prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And in, to be that, he had to have a type, and he was the antitype. Everybody understand type and antitype, right? Okay, one basically says he's going to be like Moses. That's the type. Moses is the type. The antitype would be the Messiah, who is Jesus. Did Jesus fulfill what Moses was? So we got to look at the life of Moses. And then we're going to look at the life of David. And as we do that, we're going to say, was Messiah like Moses, yet not Moses? Kind of get the idea? So let's go to Deuteronomy 18 and let's start kind of set the stage for why we're going to do a prophet like Moses. The other thing that we need to really point out is both these figures in Judaism, Moses and David, are held at the highest esteem. So if a Jewish person walks up and I really, they say, we really love the five books of Moses. Moses is the prophet. And we could say, okay, we understand that. But what did Moses speak of that would follow him? And we got to ask who. Good Bible study methods. Read, asking questions, right? Don't we read specific passages and we ask questions? So we're in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18:15, and I have a study Bible, and in my study Bible, the title above it says, The Great Prophet Christ. And I think that right away sets the tone for why this study Bible irritates me. It should be The Great Prophet who? Messiah. If you say Christ, you automatically, if you're a Hebrew person reading that, you're going to shut the book and throw it away. Do you understand? Okay, obviously we understand the words Christ is Greek and it's not translated and it means anointed, but the word that nails it is Messiah, okay? So if you have a study Bible that says that, take a nice pencil or pen, that's your option, and cross out Christ and put Messiah, because that's what it's speaking of. Notice what it says though. Let's read the words. Let the Bible itself speak for itself. It says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your country, men, you shall listen to him. So Moses is saying, a prophet like me. So that's why I titled this lesson, A Prophet Like Moses. I don't know how hard that could be. You could study Scripture, and Scripture will give you a point to study. And in order to study this, remember, Moses has already written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and part of Deuteronomy. Moses has lived most of his life. This part of the book of Deuteronomy is towards the very end of his life. Moses is in almost, probably, if not, very close to 120 years old. Just think about that. When you decide to author a book at over 100 years old, you know, and we say, what? So it's kind of interesting to look at. But Moses has, by this time in history, made an impact not only on the Jewish people and God himself, but on the world. And how do you do that without CNN, cable? You understand? A word of mouth travels. And remember, Moses has led the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. And don't think of this as a caravan of a couple hundred people. It's probably close between 3 and 6 million if you do the math. So Moses is in charge of a nation, right? So that notoriety would have carried out and been very much, people would know. And we know when Joshua does enter the promised land, Rahab already knows about the people of Israel, if you remember that incident. But that's not where I want to go this morning, so look it up. So, here's where we're at. First of all, we can ask, who's the prophet he's speaking of in Deuteronomy 18:15? Who is he speaking of? Well, first of all, let's finish the passage because I want to get the whole passage. Verse 16 says, "This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" So not only once, we have it twice in this passage, that there will be a prophet like Moses. So Moses is a very significant character. You could say this, or ask this question: how does Moses' life foreshadow a greater prophet? A greater prophet, or a prophet like himself. And I'll explain to you why I say greater prophet, and I think as we go through this lesson, you'll see this. Well, first of all, let me ask you something. Who's the next person to follow in line of Moses that becomes a notable character that you would say could be the next prophet? Who would be the next person in history? Okay, thank you. The guy that called his son that, right? That's really good. That worked out well for you, son. So Moses' successor was a guy named Joshua. Joshua was a general. Does Joshua fit? We got to ask ourselves, does Joshua fit the character of a prophet? And is that who God was speaking of? And I'm not going to take a whole lot of time other than saying, there are so many differences between Moses and Joshua, it cannot fit. Do you understand? We're back to that same thing. Now we're taking a star peg and trying to jam it through a square hole. You cannot do it. Joshua is so different than Moses. Well, first of all, let's just look at a couple of significant differences. First of all, Moses was never called a general. Moses was never referred to as a general or generalissimo. He didn't run the country as a general, but he ran it as a king, believe it or not. He wasn't crowned a king, but we'll look at it. He was called a king, so there's a big difference between what they were doing and who they were. Secondly, what miracle did Joshua perform other than one small one? How many miracles did Joshua perform? Nothing. I mean, we wouldn't say, you know, it's interesting. If you take your Bible and say, here's my Bible, 66 books, over 2,500 year period, how many periods of that were miracles done? Moses, right? Elijah and Elisha, Jesus. Where else we go? I mean, there's some miraculous things that happen, obviously, in Ezekiel's time, and when you see prophets carried along by God in visions and stuff, that's kind of, but I'm talking about miracle periods, that's it. And somebody will say, well, what about the apostles? They did a few miracles. Yeah, but then what happened? That power after the gospel started spreading fizzled, and they couldn't do it anymore. So there wasn't a time in Moses' life where it stopped until he stopped, okay? Well, actually, until he kind of got a little forceful. So here's what we're going to do. In order to see, does Moses' life foreshadow the greater prophet, we have to get a portrait of Moses was like. What was Moses like? And we're going to look at what Moses was like in basically three areas. Okay, so if you're taking notes, here we go. Ready? I'm trying to get you to get the structure I'm trying to follow so you can follow the pattern of thought. We're going to look at the character himself of Moses. What's his character like? And we know something about leaders in the Bible. God likes their character to be solid. Their lives don't necessarily are solid, but their character is solid because why? Because we're all going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. But what's his character like? So we're going to talk about his character. Secondly, we're going to talk about his position. What is Moses' official positions he has within the nation of Israel? And I think that's an interesting thing because we're looking for typology. Now, typology is a whole study. If you were to take up different venues of school and you would say, here, I want to study theology, one of the classes you'd have to take is typology in the Bible. the Bible has many different types that are used. Now, here's what a typology is. Anybody use the old real typewriters? You ever use an old real typewriter? My dad used to have an old typewriter that was so hard, so you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't electric. It was a Herculean, I used to call my dad's, because you'd have to hit it like this to make it type. And my dad typed up his doctrinal thesis on that typewriter. So just think, wham, wham. I didn't know that electric typewriters, that you could like touch it and make like 20 letters by mistake. But my dad used to type, and I want and just give my dad a shout out, perfection. I read his doctrinal thesis after he passed away, and there wasn't a mistake on that thing. But know what I noticed about his doctrinal thesis? You could read the front of it, or you could flip it over and what? Read the back of it. Because why? The typewriter would do what? What? And make an indent. I mean, it would make an impact on the paper and leave an impression, right? Now you know what a type is. A type is something that from somebody else leaves an indention, an impact that somebody else has got to come back and fill it. That becomes the anti-type. Isn't that a pretty good picture? So for those of you that don't know what a typewriter was, that just went right over your head. So that's what we're going to look at. That. So the third thing we're looking at, so first thing is his character. Second of all is his official position. And third of all, we're going to look at overall, he has basically three chapters in his life and two epochs, or two very interesting episodes. So we're going to look at three chapters, two episodes. What makes his impact in his life? And when you're done, when we're done with this, you'll get a good, really good picture of what the Messiah is like, because we're going to take those same three areas and we're going to say, does the Messiah fit the impact that Moses make? Does he fill it in, and does he don't fill it in to a higher degree? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so that's kind of where we're going. And prayerfully, we travel the right route and we see it, because it's very interesting. If we say Messiah is Moses and is David, no one else can fill that. You understand? If Messiah, Jesus, has done that, there's no other Messiah to expect or to look for. He's come. You with me? Isn't that kind of good? I want you to see this. Okay. So as we look at the character of Moses, he had to take a fledgling, undeveloped, trying to find it the right way, non-politicized, non-organized group of people out on a long walk. No other nation has ever been formed like this. Just think of what Moses is going to do. He's going to rip the soul out of Egypt. The reason I say that is because Israel had grown to such a place that they were running the nation even though they were enslaved. Remember, you got your country's only going to work as well as your working class works. You stop them, your country implodes. Okay? Somebody's got to make, you know, somebody's got to wash the dishes, somebody's got to make the dinner, somebody's got to do stuff. You understand that? Okay? You're ripping this out of there. And again, just for sake of conversation, we know from Pharaoh, he was fearful of Egypt, of Israel, because they had grown as big, if not bigger, than Egypt itself. So if we were doing a population comparison, they were, let's just say they were equals in population. You're going to take half the population out of Egypt. I don't think we get a big enough picture to know what happens in Exodus to say, this is going to be ripped out of that place, and Pharaoh's never going to like it. Never at one point will he like this. And this one character's got to help lead that. One guy has got to lead this ragtag vagabond bunch of people who have never done some things that they'll have to do and lead them out. What kind of leader does it have to be? Well, the first thing I put down is he has to be a representative of God. God told him to do it. And that will take a work of God for Moses to get it. That you are my representative. And we'll look at that on another part of this. But since Moses was to do that, think what he was also. The uniqueness of him, because he was the only one of his kind ever to do this at this time. There's nobody prior to him. He can't say, well, I'll be like in our country, we could say, be like George Washington, be like Benjamin Franklin, be the leaders that we look for in a nation, and how important, you know, it depends on what you think about those leaders. But they had successors. Moses had no successor. No one's ever done this before. And their disclaimer underneath should say, no one should try this again. Because it's a once in a historical event that Moses would do. So not only did he have to, as far as his character, not only did he have to be a representative of God, he had to be the only one and first one of his kind. He was very unique. Thirdly, he had to be very forceful, but without being wicked. So something within his character was very commanding. We may even, as adults sometimes, have trouble getting two or three people to follow our orders, to follow us. Now, I'm going to tell you something important about a leader. So some of you young men or women that want to lead at some point, I'm going to teach you something really neat about a leader. A leader has to have a goal and a purpose to where he's going, and that he needs to be followed. There's something about him that I want to follow him or her. Leader means not only do they lead to a place that they're going, but people want to follow. Any leader can go someplace and look behind him and nobody's following. Okay, you got me? Moses went to a place and was going to a place, and all the people were really much on board. Even though they were difficult and there's periods that they were difficult, Moses was a leader. Okay, and we'll see that as far as that is concerned. He also had to do something which is interesting, because this is what his character has to do. He has to set policy, not only politically but religiously. He's got to set the standard that God has given him politically and religiously. Now think of leaders today. Do they do that? Do they set a standard? And we go, that in itself is inquisitive, that leaders today aren't even bred like that. You know, so he had to set that. And Moses, when we look back, and we will look back on Moses' character, as we look back, we've got to look back and say, in his time, Moses' character was the highest expression of character that was ever set for life that he was to lead. His character was not, you know, not shining, outstanding, superior. He was it, the cream of the crop. When Cecil B. DeMille came up with that line about Moses and Ten Commandments, and they said, ah, Moses, that's it. I don't know how else to express it, but Moses. There's nobody like him. And you want to know something? I don't even know his real name. Moses was a name given who? By whom? Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know what his mother ever called him, other than son, maybe. Because the boy was to be named at 8 days old. So what was Moses' real name? Bible never gives us it. Isn't that interesting? Now everybody says, well, it's his real name. That's what God called him. And yeah, but it's kind of interesting when you think, oh, that's a Jewish name. No, it's not. It's Egyptian. So let's look at some of his dominant characteristics. Now, remember, we don't want to take anything to the nth degree, because obviously he has a lot of characteristics, like we all do. We're going to take a few of them and look at it biblically to see how they plug in, because what we're saying is Moses is a type, and Messiah is going to fill that type, okay? So when I give you the types, prayerfully your mind starts clicking, because we're going to go to the anti-type sometime after we're done with Moses. So we're going to do Moses first. So we'll turn with you to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. First one I'm going to give you. So now this is sub-point. We're under the character of Moses, sub-point. Pure in heart. He's pure in heart. Just interesting to see the things that Moses was allowed by God to do. Because his character was one that was extraordinary. He was extraordinary. Part of that is because God said, you're it. And in Numbers chapter 12, it begins with, let's start in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam when they had both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is a faithful in all my household. With him," and this is why the Jews hold Moses in the highest esteem, he is the most inspired writer to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, verse 8. "With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in the dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against? Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So here's what he's saying. He's saying, God's saying, I speak to Moses, basically face to face. I'm not. When he's going to speak to other prophets, notice what he says: "I will speak to other prophets in a vision or a dream." So from Moses on, write down a prophet's name and say, how did God speak to him? And he's speaking to them in a visions or dreams. To Moses, he had a special communion, a special fellowship, because we know Moses was granted a privilege that was above other people's privileges ever. He spoke with God. So that's why the Jews say Moses' writings, they're the inspired writings, because God spoke to Moses. Now that, for us, so you know, inspiration has a little to do with that, but all of Scripture is inspired. All of it is. That means it's God-breathed. Okay? But Moses is, again, his character is different than others. Second of all, look at verse 3, same chapter, chapter 12, verse 3. Second characteristic, he's meek. Moses is pure in heart, and he's meek. And I hate that word. I wish we could come up with a better word, because everybody assumes meekness equals weakness. It is never the same. It's not even close to being the same. The first way I was taught meekness, meekness is absolute power in absolute control. Because Jesus is known as what? And we'll see this kind of jumping ahead is meek. But Jesus is 100% God. And when it says Jesus got upset and turned over the money changers' tables, that's still meekness under absolute control. Because he could have done what? Gone. Okay, and we'll look at that when we get to his. But verse 3 says, Numbers 12, 3, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." You know, there's certain words that we add on, and I don't know what they really mean sometimes. You know, most of you have seen like A Few Good Men. You know, What does it say? I strenuously object. What is still an objection? You don't have to strenuously. It's an objection is an objection. Humble's humbleness. When God puts the word, when we put the word very on it, it's because we don't know how to do, what to do with the adjective the Hebrew tags on to that. Oh, well, the adverb. How do you make it strongly humble? We put the word very, but what does very humble mean? Well, it explains it. He was more humble than anyone else on earth. So he's the humblest. He was absolutely humble in everything. Now, how do we see his meekness, his humility in things? Well, there's two instances, and I'll give them to you. I don't want to really take too much time, but prayerfully we're all appraised of some of the things Moses does. First of all, Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses, and we see this within this chapter, that Aaron and Moses had come up against him. I mean, Aaron and Miriam had come up against him. Actually, let's just read verse 1. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married." So basically, brother and sister gang up against leader Moses. So you know, this is called troubles in the family. Oh, maybe they invented disgruntled family. I mean, this, what is it? Dysfunctional family. Disgruntled is postal. Never mind. Dysfunctional families. They're not getting along. Okay? And part of why they weren't getting along is because Moses was getting a lot of attention. And how do you find his weakness? Well, pick on his wife. hit him at home. But here's the interesting thing. Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses, but he held his ground without effort to defend his rights and his authority. He never comes up against them and said, "Who are you to say this stuff?" He just held his ground and did his thing and let the flies pester him. You understand? And sometimes people want to automatically defend every attack. And this is a good lesson for most of us. If you're attacked, and God knows most of you will be attacked on some personal level about something, sometimes just let it go. Making a defense just makes it worse. If you ever noticed in life, most people that bring up accusations or whatever, if they're not true, they just disappear. They go away in obscurity. Second of all in this, Miriam gets leprosy right after this incident because God said, "You're leprous." Verse 9, so God, so the anger of the Lord burned against them and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. You know what Moses does? Now, these people were attacking him a few verses before that. And, you know, most of us would say, "See, serves you right, God got you." Right? That's called what? Human, right? Yeah, you deserve it. You know what Moses does? He prays for her to get well. And Moses is the miracle worker. I want you to understand that is meekness in display to his people. And especially within his family, because family can be more irritating than strangers, right? I wonder if that was family. Go over to Numbers chapter 20. So we've seen his character. So far we've seen pure in heart. We've seen meekness or humility, I guess. Either one kind of works the same. Third one would be obedient. Third one is obedient. You got to understand, in Moses's life, God gave some of the strangest orders to this man and directives. And to be obedient was costly. You know, some of us said, "I don't mind obeying God as long as it lines up with what I want." Right? Moses is very strange, some of the things that happen with him. So let's take up, and we're in Numbers 20, go to verse 8. And he says, speaking to Moses, because that's what verse 7 says. Speaking to Moses, "Take up the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." Now, I want to explain to you. I'm not a geologist. I don't pretend to be one. But I don't think if you strike a rock, you get water. Anybody going to kind of, it's not that I've ever seen. So this, we're looking at something that's miraculous, and Moses is asked by God to do this crazy thing. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him. So God said, "Do this," and Moses is saying, "Okay." And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he says, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Now, I don't know if written words can tell you how irritated Moses is. You understand this. Now, first of all, logistically speaking, these people needed water. Their animals needed water. It was a daily necessity. You're in the wilderness. You're not going to pull up to a Starbucks and get coffee for everybody. You kind of get what I'm saying? Logistically, they had to either find water or God had to provide water. Okay? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and the beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them." Now, I want you to understand something. You could say, well, he was obedient, but he was what? Also disciplined for what? For striking the rock. We know he's done this before, striking it. He was supposed to strike it once, he struck it twice. And we know that's a type of what would happen to the Messiah. The Messiah is the rock. But you got to understand, and the reason I brought this up, because we're talking about obedient. How many times was Moses disobedient? This is it. This is it. This is it. Now, I want to tell you something. That's a great track record if you ask me. Because when God asked Moses, his entire life is marked by one who is obedient to the Lord. He lost his temper. I'm going to tell you something. That's the most human thing in this environment that he was in to do. Now, I'm not giving him an excuse. God says, you didn't believe me. You didn't trust me. That means he had a moment of saying, God, I don't think it's as bad as most of us take it, because he believed God would provide the water. But he said he was going to beat this, because why? He was reacting to the people. And that was the wrong thing to do. That's what God was saying. You didn't trust me to take care of not only, people look at it just the rock and the water, but he didn't believe him to take care of these rebellious people. But we cannot deny that Moses' life was one of extraordinary obedience. And he, you know, somebody will say, well, what about the time he took the Ten Commandments and broke them and had to go back and had to get a rewrite? Okay? God never disciplined him for that, did he? God never said, no, what you did was wrong. And that was what? A reaction to what? Outright sin by the people. Kind of get me where I'm going? But if you look at Moses' life 120 years, and God had every reason to expose this man, that, you know, look at Scripture and write down the people that were the most transparent in Scripture. You understand what I mean by transparent? How many people in Scripture do we know the most about? Let's name them. Let's take a moment. Somebody just shout out a name. Who's the most transparent? What do we know the most about? And please don't write Obed, whatever, the guy that helped carry the ark for 1 second in the Scripture. And get Obed, whatever. I can't even think of like his full name. So, names. Abraham. David. I heard David. Who? Joseph. Big. Joseph gets almost a whole chunk of Genesis. Who else? Who? Jacob. Yeah, pretty much most of his life. Who? Somebody said Daniel. Daniel. Daniel's good. Daniel's good. Just Old Testament. It's good. So we get, now, just we've pretty much mentioned most of, I mean, we know some of Ezekiel's life, strange life that he had, but he was already older. But if you look at that, of all the people in the Old Testament, that's not a whole lot of people. It's a handful of people that we know everything about, just about. And then other people have moments in their life exposed because God wanted to use those moments of their lives to teach a lesson about. But overall, and of course we got Jesus. Nobody mentioned Jesus, but that goes into the New Testament. But if we think about it, how much do we know about a lot of people in Scripture? If we were to do a personal expose or a character study, there's not a lot. There's not a lot. For instance, Amos will write his book. How much do we know about Amos? He's a fig picker from Tekoa. You excited? That's it. How much are you going to know personal about Amos? Well, you got to study fig picking, and if he's a fig picker, he maybe have hands like this or like this. But that we know nothing about Amos, right? We know a little bit about Hosea because God told him to marry a very strange woman and have some strange kids with her, and I don't know if I'd want to marry anybody named Gomer. Just brings up bad memories of bad TV. But see, God brings up episodes in people's lives for a purpose. Moses, however, we know from the day he was set forth in his little ark of safety and to the day he died. That's 120 years of exposure to all of mankind, and we have one real incident. He's obedient. Fourthly, he's courageous. He's courageous. I think there's moments where Moses seems problematic And I don't think we have enough of the background to say this is what it was. In other words, when God says to Moses, go in and talk to Pharaoh, Moses says, you know, Lord, I can't do that. I can't what? Speak well. I don't know what that really means, because Moses was trained at the most elite schools in the world. He was second in the line to Pharaoh when he was grew up in Pharaoh's household. I don't know what it actually means. He didn't have a speech impediment. Somebody says he has. No, that's not what that means. I think he just says, no, Lord, I don't want to go. Because he says, okay, since you don't want to go, I'll give you company. Aaron will go with you, right? Moses picks up Aaron, and Aaron's going to go with him. Take the older brother with you. Let the brother speak. How much does Aaron say? He's silent. Right? God said, Aaron will speak for you, and who does the speaking? Moses. So is God giving him somebody to kind of lean on, I guess, for Moses just to do what he's going to do? And sometimes people step up after they're in the active role of doing what God has called them to do. And I've talked to many guys that are pastors. You can't even have a social conversation with them. They can't talk unless they're... And all of a sudden they stand up and go, wow, how'd you just do that? You know? Because they put... God uses people... In the paradigm he puts them in. But he was courageous. So let's talk about his courageousness. And you got to kind of compare him with everything else that was around him and what was going on and what came later. So you look at Moses' standard of right and his standard of priority. I don't think anyone ever equaled Moses' standard of right and his standard of priority. You just think about this. God came first in his life. And God's standard was always there. And where did he get it from? Fascinating thing that Miriam helped deliver him to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says, well, who can raise this kid for me? I got somebody. How about his mom? You want to see irony? Just read that passage. How Moses was turned over for safety to Pharaoh's daughter, as Pharaoh was killing all the Hebrew children through the midwives, and then Miriam happens to be there and say, oh, I got somebody that'll take care of your kid and raise it. Mom. Moses had an unshakable foundation. He took a stand regardless of the opposition. Look in Moses' life at different periods of opposition that came against him and how he took a stand. Even from Aaron and Miriam, which we've already talked about. And when he saw such disobedience constantly from the people around him. Remember, he is surrounded by people that are disobedient. Obstinate, rebellious people. And sometimes it's easy to succumb to that and be like them. And he stood above them. And often, standing above, because he stood for right and stood for God, sometimes he stood alone. You know how hard that is? And because of his stand, idolatry that was happening while he was mouth to mouth with God, getting the very words from God, was quickly dealt with. It was dealt with. And remember who set that whole deal up. He's up on the mountain, and the brother that was given him as a spokesman is speaking to the people. So when Aaron does open up his mouth, it's troublesome. So kind of look at that. Last one we're going to deal with this morning as far as his character's concerned, he was uncompromising. He was uncompromising. I think that is really hard in today's society. How many people have compromised their positions that they've been given in life, and how many different places people have within their life, and they compromise. And it's extremely difficult. It's extremely difficult. If all you have to do is see Anybody that's compromised, all you have to do is open a newspaper up or turn on a TV and you see people that have been compromised. We're not only talking about godly people, but ungodly, or we should say not only ungodly people, but godly people are both being compromised. In my lifetime, I could tell you how many people have compromised the power they have within a church or business or society itself or in politics. They've given a little bit of power in absolutely the wrong hands can be absolutely disastrous. There's a noted Bible college that my church was, when I grew up in, was very affiliated with, and the guy that ran another church in a Bible college fell because he had an affair. Let's be honest, and that's compromising. Why would you do that? Oh, and he gave all sorts of excuses. There's no excuse. Zero. There's no excuse. I don't care what you come up with. You have a position of influence. You cannot compromise. And Moses led that to the people. He was the example of an unyielding attitude toward any kind of wrong at any kind of moment. He didn't, when he saw it, he addressed it. And it wasn't in his life. This enabled him, this attitude of an uncompromised life, enabled him to deal with sin drastically wherever it was found and definitively. We know that the earth opened up and swallowed the Korah's rebellion. Just think about that. That's power because God allowed Moses to be able to deal with something definitively. Because why? Because of his uncompromising life. Moses was a man who set the pace. So when we talk about Moses, he wasn't just a character in the Bible. He was a type that exemplified what was to come. So let's shift for a second. Official positions. So we talked about his, we're doing outlines. Number one, we talked about his character. Secondly, what about his positions? And I'm going to say these are official and unofficial positions. An official position is what God has given him, okay? Unofficial is what the people have recognized or not recognized. Kind of get what I'm saying? And I think that's important because the people he had that he was leading, they variated their opinion of him so often, and of God, it's hard to deal with. So again, as a type, he foreshadows the Messiah, and the functions or positions he held, did they foreshadow what the Messiah would be? So let's do first one. We're talking about it. This is where we started. In Deuteronomy 18, he's going to be a prophet. There is no prophet like Moses. Look at Deuteronomy 34. Let's see how far we can get in 5 minutes. Deuteronomy 34. Then we got to actually say, what is a prophet? Okay, because most people think of a prophet, and we're talking biblical. We're not talking monetary, so we're not talking about somebody hired for gain. We're talking about a prophet. So 34, let's just read 34, verse 10. Well, verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. The sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, and the Lord knew face to face. So not only did he speak with mouth to mouth, they saw each other face to face, and no other prophet was like Moses. That's it. None. So when we talk about Moses, no one's like Moses. Moses set the standard. So what is a prophet? First of all, and we need to understand this, because most of us look at a prophet and we say there's somebody that sees the future, like a fortune teller. That's not what a prophet is. That's maybe partial of it, and we'll look at it. But we got to say, what did Moses do? Well, first of all, a prophet like Moses taught the people the will of God. How did the people know what God wanted unless Moses spoke to them? So God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke God's word to the people. So when people said, what's the will of God? Moses would conference with God, and God would bring to them the will of God. So not only does a prophet speak to the people the will of God, therefore the prophet has to speak to God because he's speaking to them for God, even as God would speak to the people. He was God's representative. He wasn't God, but he was speaking to them as if God was speaking to them. You understand? So when Moses spoke, it was God speaking to the people. Kind of get that without, don't get lost in the muck. Understand that Moses is not God, and Moses understood his position. He was speaking to the people God's word. When they speak the word, here's the interesting thing. When a prophet speaks the word, it could be talking about the past. So Moses spoke about the past, didn't he? He told the people about creation. I think that's pretty much past, right? He could talk about the present. So when Moses is dealing with the people in the book of Numbers, he's talking about the present, what's going on. He could talk to them about the future, and Moses does that in the end of Deuteronomy. So we got past, present, and future that the prophet will often address as a subject. Therefore, as a prophet, Moses was God's spokesman who carefully proclaimed to the new nation of Israel the words of God. Now, this is interesting. This is where Israel is now separated from the nations of the world. God is speaking to Moses, to Israel. How is the world going to get God's word? Thank you. Through Israel. Israel was going to be the prophet to the nations. And God calls them that, or priest in this case. It would be the nation of priests. They were to give out the word. They failed, if you don't know that. So not only is Moses a spokesman for God, he was also the very first prophet that is announced in Scripture. And he is the foremost of all teachers. Moses was a teacher. He had, listen, I don't know how DNA and intellect works. I don't claim to know any of that. But I do know when we talk about Moses, he was much smarter than anybody in this room. So I don't know if that has to do with the dumbing down of DNA over the years, because we're not evolving, if anybody knows that, but we are doing a good job of devolving, okay, or unraveling. And I really think when we talk about people like Adam and Moses, we're talking about high intellects that were just... So when he was schooled in the school of Egypt, he was well-schooled. And he was not only well-schooled enough in that, but he could tell people how to do it and get it done. They survived, listen, 40 years in the wilderness. What survival skills did they... Anybody remember Yul Gibbons? Remember Yul Gibbons? He was one of those guys that lived in the great outdoors. Thank you, two of us. That lived in the great outdoors and could live off of anything. They didn't have Yul Gibbons that could tell them how to live in the... How do you live in the wilderness with nothing? Ask Moses. He took care of it. Not only was he God's spokesman, was God's teacher, he was also a judge. Within this idea of prophet, he was a judge. Every civil case that was happening with these millions of people would be brought to Moses' courtroom. That's what it was like to be a prophet, like Moses. Could you imagine what his courtroom was like? How many neighbors have problems with neighbors? Now imagine if you're camping with your neighbors for 40 years. I don't understand this. It's not fun to do what they did. We don't even know the length of supplies that it would take for 6 million. Listen, Passover night, just one second. I know we're running a few minutes over. But lunch is here today, so we're good. Passover night, they ate with their bags packed, and in the very dead of morning left. How many provisions do you take with you? Lizzie and I are getting ready to go out overseas, and we're trying to figure out what to pack in a little bitty. What do you take on a journey into the wilderness out of Egypt? What do you take? You couldn't go, well, let me Google that. What do we take on a wilderness journey? And all they were allowed to take was what they could carry and what they had on their backs. Now, where'd you come up with your tents, your places to live, your setup of... You got what I'm saying? We know very little of that. Moses, though, was able to deal with the logistics, was able to deal with the dynamics of it, was able to lead, was able to judge. He's one of a kind. We just got... one office. We'll pick up the next class with the other offices, and then we'll go into the three chapters and two epochs of Moses' life. And I hope we get a good picture. My goal is to get a good picture of what Moses is like and see if the dent he made, the indent he made by his type, how does the Messiah, let's do it this way, how does the Messiah fit into it? Get that? Father God, we thank you for this time. Again, the blessing it is to open up your word together with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.